Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
We're continuing on in our series in James. We're in James chapter 1, verse 22 this morning. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, that will be up there on the screens. James writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." It's the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we thank you that you have not left us on our own, but that you have given us your word to guide and direct and save us. Give us willing hearts to live it out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bob Ross had his own show called The Joy of Painting. It was a show dedicated not just to teaching you how to paint, but in sharing, passing on, you know, the joy of painting. It ran on PBS from 1983 till 1994, and at its peak, it ran up to 300 different PBA stations. At the height of its popularity, it drew 80 million viewers. Just kind of by comparison, this year's NBA playoffs, which, by the way, are enjoying their highest rating in 33 years, they draw about 4 million viewers. Bob Ross's Joy of Painting drew 80 million. Even though Bob Ross passed away in 1995, his YouTube channel still has almost 6.5 million subscribers. The episode that I stole this little chunk from has been viewed 46 million times. All watching a show about how to paint. You look at those numbers and you would conclude, well, there's a ton of people out there who love to paint. Of course, the truth is, Bob Ross Incorporated found when they did this study back in the 80s that only about 3% of viewers ever painted along with Bob Ross. Which, you know, sounds about right, doesn't it? Like, I know a lot of people that love the DIY stuff, right? Personally, confession time, it is my favorite genre on YouTube. Oh, the hours I have spent watching people restore old beat-up cars, you know, building guitars from scratch, and golf swing videos. So many golf swing videos. If I had spent even half the time I spent watching those videos on actually practicing, actually doing what they said to do, well, we'll actually never know what my golf game would be like, how my wood carving skills would be like if I had done that, because I didn't do it. All of this makes that our passage this day qualifies as yet another one of the bumper sticker meme-worthy statements that we've been getting from James chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's like, it's one of those statements that you can't argue with. Almost anybody who's ever tried to teach anybody anything would say the exact same thing about what they're saying. You're watching painting videos on YouTube? Great. But don't just watch the videos. Do what it says. Coach gathers their players around, calls a play, and you're really intent in the huddle? Great. But don't just listen to the play. Go out and run the play. Your mom is walking around dropping hints for what she wants for Mother's Day, which is coming up next week, by the way. Don't say I didn't warn you. And you're nodding your head and you're making eye contact. You're practicing all your active listening skills. Great. Good for you. But don't just be a hearer of your mom's Mother's Day wishes. Actually go out and get her what she wants. I mean, it's hard to imagine a scenario where someone is talking and at the end of talking they say, but you know what? Don't do anything. Yeah, just good. What matters to me is that you listened and you nodded your head. That's enough. Don't go do anything I said about. Boy, the platitude of put into practice what you hear could apply across many, many different platforms. There is a uniqueness to what James is talking about here. And that is, of course, this thing that he is telling us to be doers of. Namely, this thing he calls the Word. The Word. Now, if you've been around a church like ours for any length of time, most likely you have begun to simply substitute in your mind the Bible for whenever you hear this idea of the Word. Like when you hear this verse in your brain, you might have actually begun to hear it like this. Don't merely listen to the Bible and so deceive yourself. Do what it says, which is great advice to live by. And I wouldn't want to argue with that at all, other than to say that while substituting Bible for the Word may make sense to us, you know, those of us living in 21st century America, where you can have an app that gives you access to the Bible in any language or translation that you can think of. And there's like a physical copy of the Bible in every hotel room in the country. It wouldn't have actually made that much sense to the people James is writing to in first century Christianity. Right? Because as Mike mentioned at the beginning of the series, many of Paul's letters that we find in the Bible, the Gospels, stories of Jesus that we find in the Bible, hadn't even been written when James is writing this instruction. Do not merely listen to the Word, but do what it says. And even what writings there were, people didn't have, you know, pocket copies of them that they could carry on. There wasn't a copy of Colossians lying around on people's coffee tables. So then what does James mean when he says the Word, if not, you know, what we think of as the Bible? And I think we find that answer back in verse 17 and 18. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the temptation and how to fight against temptation. This verse was in the passage. You may have noticed that I didn't say much about it because I was saving it all for today. Verse 17 and 18 of James 1 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And then in verse 18, he writes, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all of he created." One of the evidences, James is saying, of all the good things that come from God is the fact that he gave us birth through the word of truth. This word that James is referring to is the thing that gave us our new life in Christ. You see, all throughout the scriptures, whenever the authors speak of the word of God, there is more to it than just mere information that they are referring to. Which may sound weird for those of us who live in this so-called information that we are in, because for us, you know, information is all that words are. Like, think of all the billions and billions of words, all those bits of data, all of that information. And we'll say things like, you know, information is power. But what we mean by that is that information gives you power to do whatever you want to with it. But there is no actual inherent power in the information. It's just data. Data is just words. Or these days, really, it's just ones and zeros. But you see, God's word is much more than just mere information. God's word carries actual power with it. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God literally spoke reality into existence. He said, "Birds." There's birds. He said lions, and there were lions. He said continents, and there were continents. He said man and woman, and there was man and woman. The crowning gems of God's creation. Creatures spoken into existence, made in God's own image. And of course, we know the story. Man and woman sinned. And something in them died. Something in them disappeared. A piece of them went missing. And so a new creation was needed, which God set out to bring to be through Jesus, whom the Apostle John refers to in John chapter 1 as the Word. And Jesus went out preaching and teaching that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel, Jesus says in Mark 1, verse 15. And those who hear and believe this word, this teaching, something happens inside of them. Something comes to life inside of them. As Jesus himself said, they go from death to life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when we are in Christ, we are new creations, bringing us back to that moment in Genesis chapter 1 where God spoke everything into existence. And James here leverages all that same idea when he says in verse 18 that God gave us birth by the word of truth. In other words, in Christ. In Christ, God has once again spoken us into existence. A new kind of existence. Into a new creation. Through what James calls the word of truth. And if you look throughout the New Testament, you recognize that the New Testament writers had begun to use this phrase, word of truth, to refer to the gospel. This gospel, this good news of Jesus, is what has brought us into being, our new life. But it wasn't just the spark that lit the fuse or lit the match or it wasn't just the initiating event. This word of truth actually serves as the perpetually burning ember inside of us. Verse 21, James refers to this word as being planted in us. Which if you hear that word, you can hear echoes of Jesus' parable from Mark chapter 4, the parable of the farmer or the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus had told this story about this guy that goes out and is throwing seeds around, and the seeds fall in all sorts of different kinds of dirt and have different kind of results, and disciples are confused as always, and they go, "Oh, what's about that parable?" And so Jesus sets out to explain the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus says, "The farmer sows the word." Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. And you read all through the various obstacles that get in the way of God's word, this word of truth, of the gospel bearing fruit in our life. And you get actually a better picture of what James was talking about when he says in verse 21, verse that we read last week, but again, didn't talk about it because it's saving it up for today. In verse 21, James 1:21, last week we read, James says, therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Which kind of creates this weird sort of dissonant image for me. Like, on the one hand, we have the all-powerful, universe-creating, redeeming word of God has been planted in us as a seed. And on the other hand, we have that same all-powerful word can still somehow be rejected by us, ignored by us, unwelcomed by us. It's like they got this picture of someone who gets, you know, receives an organ transplant, like a heart transplant, right? That even though the body depends on this new organ for its life, still, everything inside of the body is trying to attack the new organ and kill it off. Like every form of attack and rejection the body can muster is aimed at this one thing that can save its life. James says, humbly receive the word that is planted in you, which can save you, James says. Which can save you? Like, can save you? I thought I was saved. What do you mean, can save you? And here, once again, we find the reality that when the New Testament authors talked about being saved, it meant much more than just going to heaven when you die. When the New Testament writers speak of being saved, they're referring to being rescued or freed from the penalty and the presence and the power of sin. And while there is a past component of that, there's a past component of being saved, which was accomplished and done in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Praise be to God. And there is a future component of being saved, which we are looking forward to in spending eternity with Jesus and God for all eternity. Praise be to God. There is a present part of being saved, which is still very much in process. And this is what James is referring to when he says here, the word that can save you. You see, God has spoken us into new life, new creation by the word of truth, the gospel. And that word is planted in us like a seed, and it can have the effect. It can have the effect of freeing us from the power and presence and penalty of sin in our life, but only if we, as James says, do not merely listen to the word. And here you can insert word of truth, the gospel. Do not merely listen to the word of truth, the gospel, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what the gospel says. Do what the gospel says. Which is a confusing statement for those of us who are accustomed to our modern concept of the gospel as merely a few bullet points, a few propositions that we kind of sign our names to and just that'll make sure we go to heaven when we die. Because that version of the gospel doesn't say to do anything except for, you know, maybe prayer if you want to. That version of the gospel is only about getting my individual self into heaven after I die. It gives me really nothing else to do but sit around and wait to die. Or maybe for Jesus to come back. And I think it's because of this truncated view of the gospel that has made us want to kind of knee-jerk insert the Bible into this verse. Because, you know, the Bible, well, it's thick. It's like the Bible says there's a lot of stuff to do in the Bible, so it makes sense. Just stick it in there, you know. What happens many times, though, when we do that, is that the Bible begins to be interpreted and put into practice without Jesus at the center. Jesus then gets kind of relegated to, well, just dying on the cross. That was kind of all Jesus had to do. And it's what everybody else says in the Bible that we spend a lot of time on, which is really dangerous. Because you see, you can get the Bible to say a lot of messed up stuff when you don't interpret it through the lens of the gospel of Jesus. You can get the Bible to say a lot of messed up stuff if you don't interpret it through the lens of the gospel of Jesus. So yes, when Jesus mentions or tells us to be doers of the word, what we now refer to as the Bible is very much included under that heading. But very importantly, we should always see it as the Bible as interpreted through the grid, through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is not just historical information. It is not just data that we can choose to accept or not, or use however we see fit. The gospel, the word of truth, is power, Paul says in Romans 1:16. The gospel is also authority. In Matthew 7, verses 28, 29, when Jesus was done with what we now refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds, Matthew notes that the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught with authority. Like it was palpable. Not as the other religious teachers of the day did. Jesus is teaching the word of truth, the gospel. It comes with authority. It actually demands to not just be heard. It demands to be put into practice. Not just be heard, but to be done. It must be lived. Which I don't know about you, but that just rings true in every fiber of my being. You see, a gospel that just informs, it's just meaningless. It's nothing. It carries all the weight of a birthday card that you get from a long-lost relative that you've never met and will most likely never see. But a gospel that demands to be lived out, now that actually makes sense. That actually could change the world. But of course, it starts by changing me. Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do. It's an interesting analogy that he decides to go with here because, you know, I don't know about you, but when I look in a mirror, I do it to make adjustments to what I look like. You know, hair's got to be just right. You know, the outfit has to match. Green stuff between my teeth can't be showing too much. But once all the arrangements have been made, once my appearance meets my approval, what I want it to be, I go out. I'm not really worrying about remembering what I look like. But of course, that is in a world where there are mirrors everywhere you go, and where there aren't mirrors, there are actually photographs of you hanging on all the walls of your house. Which, of course, is not the world that James is writing into. James is writing into a world where mirrors were expensive and rare. Not everyone had one. You might go a really long time between looks. And so it is easy to imagine that you might actually forget what you look like. And when you have been given birth by the word of truth that is planted in you, do you know what you look like now? You look like Jesus. This is who you truly are. This is your true identity. Which is why James tells us to not just glance in a mirror, but you, as verse 25 says, look intently. You look harder. You see, when you just glance at the word, all we see is our reflection. All we see is what we bring to it. All we see is information. Information that we can master and store and leverage whenever we need it to achieve our agenda, achieve our ends. And of course, if there's anything that might disrupt that agenda, then we merely glance at the mirror of the word. We'll soon forget it. It'll get swallowed up by the various obstacles and enemies that Jesus points out in the parable of the sower that we read earlier. You know, stuff like persecution and hardship, worries of life, all that stuff gets in the way. But when you look intently, when you look harder at the perfect law that gives freedom, and you stay there, you continue to do this, James says, then all the things that you do will be blessed. All we will be blessed in what we do. Which, if you've ever attempted to do something your way versus the DIY video's way, you know exactly what he means here. Like, it's the difference between just jumping in and swapping out the alternator on your car on your own versus following the steps from the guy in the video. It's the difference between just jumping in and figuring out how to swap out your water heater on your own versus following the steps of the way the guy did it in the video. It's the difference between just grabbing the golf club and swinging away versus actually following what the professional says to do. That's the difference that James is referring to here. Being blessed in all you do isn't because we've appeased God by following his rules, and so now he's going to be magically waving wands and grant us some wishes. Being blessed in all we do is just the simple result of doing things the right way versus the wrong way. I don't know about you, but for most of us, we don't have to look too far to see the mess that we've made of things when we just have decided to figure it out on our own. The consequences have been much more severe than just not connecting the water heater correctly. God's word is his power, his authority, and yes, his teaching on how to live as we were created to live, how to live in freedom, how with literally infinite possibilities, how to live without breaking stuff, without breaking people. His word is not just static information on a page. It is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews says. And it promises to guide our life to the best outcomes possible, not just for us, but for everyone around us. The key is to be careful to allow the word to read us, to shape us, to form us, and not the other way around. Allowing the word to show us who we are meant to be, who God created us to be, and then living it out. Would you pray with me? So, Jesus, we thank you for the gospel that promises to shape and guide our lives in such a way that we bring blessing not to just ourselves, but to those around us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would so mold and speak, that we would more and more routinely walk in your ways.